We're reading God's Word in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Reading from verse 13 through to the end of verse 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this very familiar passage of his own precious word for his name's sake. The message of this Bible reading is as plain as it is solemn. Put very simply, it is that the man who labors to be rich in goods, while remaining a spiritual pauper, is a fool, and that for all eternity. The man whom the Lord Jesus Christ addressed, that is, the one who first asked him the question and made the request, speak to my brother that he divide with me the inheritance. That man, and the man of whom the Lord Jesus spoke in his parable, were real life proofs of a couple of very important scriptures. Back in the book of Proverbs, we read in chapter 13, verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, and yet hath nothing. And I think you could write that word over the man of whom the Savior was speaking here in the 12th chapter of Luke. Certainly here was a man who made himself rich, and yet he had nothing. And then there is another scripture of which these two men were living proofs. This is the last reference to riches in all the Word of God. And I think it is a very significant final reference. And while it was spoken prophetically of the system of Babylon, I think that it is certainly plainly applicable to the man in Christ's parable. Revelation 18, verse 17. In 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. You could certainly write that as an epitaph upon the tomb of the man described by the Lord Jesus, this rich fool. In 1 hour, so great riches come to nothing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't lightly call men fools. The word fool was not a word that was just dropping thoughtlessly. Not that any word ever did come thoughtlessly, but certainly not this one from the lips of the Savior. But he certainly, solemnly, searchingly describes those who pursue earthly wealth in whatever shape or form you may care to determine it. Those who search for earthly wealth while remaining careless about the salvation of their souls and their standing in the sight of God. Now, evidently, that kind of folly was something that deeply exercised the mind of the Lord Jesus. And it ought to exercise the mind of every man and of every woman here. When the Lord Jesus told this story of the man whose barns were not great enough to store the rich harvest that God had given him, the man who could see nothing but the fruit of his labor and a bulging bank balance and a life of ease from that point onward, and began to make plans and say to his soul, "Soul, take your ease. Eat and drink and be merry." As if there were nothing more to life than how much you have and how much you can enjoy it. The Lord Jesus gave us an insight into the very mind of his Father when he said, "But God said." I don't think I'm imagining too much when I say I do believe that when the Lord Jesus uttered these next words, the atmosphere must have been such as to make the hair stand in your head. As for a little moment, the curtain twixt time and eternity was drawn aside, and the Lord Jesus spoke with all the thunder and all the authority and all the solemnity of heaven about eternity and the eternity of one soul. And he said, "Thou fool, you talk about life, but you're going to die. You talk about years to come. You don't even have hours. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Playing the fool with your soul. I want us to think of that tonight in the full context of this passage of Scripture. When I read this passage, the first thing that strikes me is that there are people who acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet who never pray except when they are in some crisis. And even then, they only pray for some temporal ease. There was a man here, we read, who came to the Savior. He addressed him as Master. He was not, as the scribes and the Pharisees, seeking to trip the Savior up in his language, seeking to find fault with his utterance, denying his authority, trying to mock his message. No, this man came, it would appear, honestly and sincerely to the Lord Jesus Christ. On the very surface of the narrative, there is the fact that he had a high regard for the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. He had a high regard for the authority of the Lord Jesus. He admits the right of the Lord Jesus to dispose of his things and the things of his brother as he would see fit. A man with a high regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the awful truth is that He never genuinely came to Him as the Son of God. He never sought Him as the Savior of the soul. With all his regard for Christ, he yet failed to seek Him. He was privileged to hear the Savior speak on some of the most searching subjects upon which the Son of God ever addressed man. In the passage that precedes what we have read tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the difference between true religion and hypocrisy. He speaks about the fear of man and the fear of God. He speaks about this life and the life eternal. He speaks about heaven and He speaks about hell. The Lord Jesus spoke particularly about men confessing Him and consequently He confessing them before the Lord. He spoke about men denying Him and He spoke about Him denying them. All in the light of the solemn realization of that awful fifth verse, "I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear, fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear Him." This man heard the Savior speak. All these deep and wonderful things. Then he interrupted. Had I been there and seen that crowd and watched the people hanging on every word of the Savior, and had I seen that man clearly agitated that he feels he has to interrupt the discourse of the Son of God, my thought would be, here is a soul so anguished about his need, so convicted by his need of Christ, about his sin, so longing to be right with God that he cannot wait till the end of the discourse. He's bursting to have his heart made clean. But what a disappointment. Not much wonder the Savior spoke about a fool. Because having interrupted, the only request he had to make of the Savior was about a crisis between him and his brother. And the only request he had to make was about money. That's what led to the parable. I think this man was just like all too many people today. Maybe some even in this very service. You are not among those who blaspheme Christ and deny that He is the Son of God. You are not numbered among those who mock Him and jeer at Him and find fault with Him and His gospel. Oh no, you're much more likely to be like this man and say, "He is the Lord. He is the Master. I acknowledge His authority. I acknowledge His person." Speak well of Christ. But yet, you have no real time for Christ. When you sit in a service such as this and you hear the wonderful things of the Word of God and the glories of the love of God and the grace of God and the atonement that Christ has made and the blood sacrifice that He made unto God and the salvation that He purchased and the invitation that He gives and the heaven that He sets before you and the hell of which He warns, you hear of all these things, and yet, as you hear, The only thing that fills your mind is the same as this man. Something to do with the world. Oh, sure, when you get into an emergency, you'll pray. It's wonderful how spiritual people sound when they are in trouble, and in the rest of their lives they have no time for Christ. Now, do not misunderstand me. God can use trouble to bring a man to his senses. He did it with the prodigal son, and I trust He will do it if you're in trouble tonight. But I've seen so many people like this man. They're in trouble, and so they come to the Savior. But when they come, it is not for salvation. It is not for grace. It is not to treat the deepest need of the heart. It is to alleviate some symptom of their crisis. It is, in his case, give me money. Give me some temporal ease. Prophet Ezekiel was told about some people who come to thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. That's this man to a T. There are people who acknowledge who Christ is, but who never come to Him except in an emergency. And even then, not for salvation, just for some temporal ease. The second thing I notice in this passage then is that such people need to learn a very important lesson that the Savior clearly teaches. Life is not in the abundance of worldly possessions. Life is not in the abundance of worldly possessions. There is a recurring theme here in Luke 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And verse 31, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, could I say to you that that's a theme we would do well to have preached up and down America today? That's a theme that people would do well to learn. This is a day of crass materialism. A day indeed in which materialism has come to be equated in many places with the spiritual blessings of the gospel. A day when men would measure spirituality by materialism. Now this parable which the Lord Jesus Christ gave supplies the answer to all that folly. He makes it clear that life is not in treasure. Life is not in leisure, and life is not in pleasure. This man in the parable had all three. These are the three great elements of modern life. People have been conditioned to believe, if we have these things, this is what life is all about. Treasure, wealth, possessions, leisure, in order to use the treasure. And then pleasure purchased with both the treasure and the leisure. We now have it all together. The Lord Jesus deliberately takes these three elements which men have always sought to elevate to the position of deity. These three idols of man. And He says, this is not what life is all about. You may have treasure and leisure and pleasure and be as dead as a sinner can be. Life does not consist in these things. Now, He is not saying that those things can never be a blessing. Obviously they can. He is not saying that a person should have no possessions, that he should have no leisure, and that his life should be dull and without pleasure. That's not what the Savior is saying. But He is saying that these things do not define the real meaning of life. He is saying that if you pursue these things, that pursuit in itself is highly dangerous, as his parable illustrates. Pursuing these things tends to fix the attention on the things of time to the exclusion of eternity. When men get their gaze on the treasure of this world and the pleasure of this world, they tend to lose all sight of eternity. Paul warned Timothy that they that will be rich, they who have this burning ambition to be rich, they who center life all about this one desire to make it in the worldly realm, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wonder tonight, are you living with your eye on time, but not on eternity? Jesus says, thou fool, time is such a short and transient thing. If you ever stand in the seashore, lift one little grain of sand, blow all the others away, hold that one microscopic little grain in your hand, and then compare it to the countless miles of sand that you see around about you. As that little grain is in proportion to that vast number of grains, that illimitable number, you would almost say, listen, so is your life, so is time in relation to eternity. And yet you fix your mind on time, its problems, its perplexities, its promises. And you exclude eternity. Pursuing this world and what it offers tends to blind a man to the needs of his soul. When people are taken up so much with the things of the world, the treasure and the leisure and the pleasure of the world, they have little concept of the need of their souls. The Lord Jesus spoke to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing. But knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 49 verse 6, we read of the people who trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And in Psalm 52:7, we read of the same kind of person. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. When a man gets so caught up with this life and what this life offers, its treasure, its leisure, and its pleasure, he loses any sense of the need of his soul, that he's a sinner, that he is an immortal soul who is going out to meet God, the judge of all the earth. That all the works of his hands cannot save him. All the religion in the world cannot save him. That he needs Christ. He needs the application of the blood of the Lamb to his heart to cleanse him and save him and justify him. And he needs it very soon. Because tomorrow, he could be in hell. That's an urgent need. But so many can't see it. Then this being taken up with temporal things tends to give a man a false sense of security. That's why, for the vast majority of people who ever make great riches, they're a curse and not a blessing. There are people to whom they are a blessing because God has given them the wisdom to know that they are a means to an end. And if they use them to the end of the glory of God, they will be a blessing. For many years. You have everything you need for the rest of your life. You have made all the provision that a man could make. You have need of nothing. You're never going to want money. You're never going to want food. You're never going to want shelter. You're never going to want anything that money can buy. You have it made. There he was, feeling so absolutely secure. Why was he secure? Because he was a success. The Holy Ghost speaks in 1 Timothy 6:17 and says, "Trust not in uncertain riches." The book of Proverbs asks the question, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." As the Savior said, "Thou fool, this night, your soul will be required of you. This night, your life will be over. This night, you're launched out into the great, vast, limitless ocean of God's eternity. This night, you're going out to meet your God. Then, what about all your success? What about all that you have made? What use then?" But my friend, understand me. Successful people are very often the hardest people to reach with the gospel because they refuse to see their need of anything. That is why in the history of nations, the general rule is that there is not revival in a time of great economic prosperity, because men are so full of their own success that they will not listen to the gospel that humbles a man in the dust and tells him there is no such thing as spiritual success. You're a poor, wretched, blind, naked, needy sinner, and unless God in mercy saves you, you'll perish. That's the solemn truth that the Lord Jesus wanted to get over to this man who was saying, "Lord, speak to my brother that he gives me part of this money." He warns the man, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. Don't set too much store by the things of earth. Worldly possessions, whatever else they may do, cannot make life worthwhile." They cannot make life worthwhile. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "To me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, if you're without Christ, substitute there whatever aspect of this world, its possessions or its pleasures that you hold dearest. Substitute whatever you will in the place of Christ. To me to live is what? To me to live is business. To me to live is success. To me to live is my family. To me to live is whatever you want to put in there. Put it in. Have a good look at it. And then finish the sentence. And to die is what? To me to live, as this rich man, is possessions. Well, when I have my possessions, to die is what? For naked we came into this world, and naked we'll go out of it. For me to live is the pleasure of the world. Then to die is what? The outer darkness of a pleasureless hell. Listen, my friend. Nothing that you can gain in this world can ever make life worthwhile. Nothing you can gain in this world can ever deliver your soul. Peter says you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. So many people imagine that success in the world, whether it's success in business or in entertainment or in politics or in whatever way, somehow or other, this soul is of greater value than ever. This soul surely must make it to heaven. But listen, my friend, you're not redeemed with corruptible things. The only thing that can ever redeem a soul is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. The old hymn asks the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And that's the only question. That's the only way of salvation. If you have been to Jesus and you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then bless God, it's well with your soul. If you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you may be such a success in the world that the whole world almost worships you as a god, but you'll perish without the blood of Christ. The things of this world cannot even purchase one extra day when once God issues the summons for your soul. This is something that we tend to forget in this day when medical science has made such enormous strides. When people can be put upon machines and it appears that man has it in his power to prolong life almost indefinitely. Let me tell you, it is purely an illusion. It is purely an illusion. When God Almighty says, this night, listen, it's going to be this night. When God Almighty names your name and says, this night, you may have the greatest physicians in the world, it will still be this night. You may have all the possessions of the world. It will still be this night. Nothing that you have ever done, nothing you have ever accumulated, nothing that anybody else can bring to bear upon your case can purchase one extra day, one extra hour, or one extra second of time when God issues the summons upon your soul. Because there is wrath, beware, we are told in Job 36. Lest he take thee away with a stroke, then the great ransom cannot deliver thee. Then there is this question, will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. You see, they're useless in the day of judgment. There's only one thing delivers from death, eternal death, and that is righteousness. Now, where are you going to get righteousness? Can you work for it? All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Will baptism make you righteous? Don't you believe it? There are millions of baptized souls across the world that are as filthy as the devil. Baptism doesn't make you righteous. Does joining the church make you righteous? You can be related to any or every church in the face of God's earth and still be unrighteous. The only place you'll get righteousness is as the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is by faith in Him, where He constitutes you legally, perfectly, and eternally righteous because He puts you in union with the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, forgives all your sins and clothes you with the perfection of Christ. That's the only place you'll ever obtain righteousness. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. But nothing else is of any use in the day of judgment. Now you can understand why the Lord Jesus taught that worldly possessions are not worth the loss of your soul. He asks, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now no man can gain the world. The richest man who has ever lived has never gained any more than a little fraction of the world. The greatest emperor who has ever lived has never ruled any but a little fraction of the world. There's no such thing as gaining the world. But the Lord Jesus said, imagine it were possible. Imagine for a moment that you could succeed beyond your wildest dreams. Imagine you could gain everything you've ever thought you would love to gain. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it profit you? Listen to me. 5 seconds after you die. And I want to tell you, whatever you're living for, if it can't stand that simple test, it's not of God. If what you are living for is lost to you and useless to you 5 seconds after you die, then you're giving up your soul as a fool. What does it profit you? Because you see, the riches of this world, the success of this world, only adds to the misery of a lost soul in hell. It's not just that it keeps you from Christ. That's bad. That's terrible. That's the ultimate tragedy. But what makes hell all the more unbearable for a lost soul is taught to us in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man, and remember, this was not just any rich man. This was a story told by the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees. This was a Jewish rich man, an instructed rich man, a rich man who, as I talked about this morning, perished, as it were, with a Bible in his hand. Now he's lost. He speaks to Abraham, and Abraham says, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And all the success of life just exacerbated the suffering of a lost eternity. Oh, here's the Lord's urgent message then. Life doesn't consist in the things that a man possesses here in this world. That's not what life is all about. As he says in verse 31 of Luke 12, seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Let me tell you, my friend, the true treasure and the true leisure and the true pleasure is found eternally in Christ. He says, seek the kingdom of God. Because the final thing I note is that life really consists in being rich toward God. What is life all about? What is it to be truly alive? It is to be rich toward God. Proverbs 8 tells us in verse 18, this is wisdom speaking, and wisdom in Proverbs 8 is really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. Notice the difference. Durable riches. Treasure that endures. In Luke 12:33, the Lord Jesus says, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Provide yourself to receive a treasure that never fails. Durable riches. A treasure that never fails. Or as he says in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be
rich. What does all this mean? What is it? What is it to be rich toward God? To be rich toward God. Well, now that's a sermon in itself, and time forbids that I give it that kind of full attention. But let me suggest what it's all about. To be rich toward God is to be invested with all the merits of Christ. Paul speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He speaks about the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory. He says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. To be invested with all the merits of Christ. I want to tell you, that's rich. When you can look to God and say, I was born a poor, vile, guilty sinner. I never said or did anything but that made me guiltier and more wretched and more wicked in the sight of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved me, quickened me together with Christ. He washed my sins away in the blood of Christ. He garbed me in the righteousness of Christ. He has put to my account, He has invested me with all the merit and all the perfection that is in Jesus Christ. And everything that Christ ever earned belongs to me. Everything that Christ ever merited is in my name. Everything He ever did, He did for me. I want to tell you, my friend, when that's your testimony, you're rich. That's true spiritual wealth. To be rich toward God is to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. To be an heir, realizing all that God has made over to our account, all the fullness of eternal glory, all we haven't yet entered in to the glorification that is ours. But thank God, we are heirs of God when we're saved, and joint heirs with Christ, equal heirs with Christ. If the Holy Ghost hadn't said that, I think any uninspired preacher would have been afraid to say it. Equal heir with Christ. Everything that Christ, as the great mediator, is heir to, believers are heir to. I want to tell you, that's what it is to be rich. Has not God, James asks, chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? To be rich toward God is to have peace of conscience and of mind. That's something money can't buy. To have a mind at peace. To have a conscience that no longer accuses. It's at peace. To be able to lay your head in the pillow at night and say, it's well with my soul. I'm ready to live. I'm ready to die. I'm ready for heaven. Not through anything I have ever said or done or purchased, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Over the years, it has been part of my job to visit with people who have been so distraught, distressed, brokenhearted, and broken-minded that they've had to be hospitalized, sometimes heavily drugged, with all sorts of therapies tried out upon them in order to try and just bring them some stability of mind. I've seen people who couldn't accept a death. Grown men living in the past because their system was so shocked they couldn't accept the reality of what had happened in their family. I've seen others crushed by failure.
crushed by family trouble. A husband or a wife or a child who had gone astray. I want to tell you, my friend, when I see someone, despite all that the world has to give them, despite all the efforts that the world can make in their behalf, and they're so demented to the point of self-destruction even, I've always thanked God for that wonderful promise in Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The man who has peace is a man who's rich. You may not have much of this world's goods, but you're rich. I grew up in a family that didn't have much of this world's goods. And I don't say that to elicit any sort of sorrow or sympathy, for I don't think it was an imposition. But I did grow up with parents, very, very ordinary people. Nothing wonderful, nothing out of this world. Just very ordinary people who knew the Lord. As a little boy, I grew up always hearing my father remind us of the day not long after the birth of my younger brother, when my mother's life was despaired of. Medical science, as it was in those days, could do nothing more. And the doctor came down the stairs from the bedroom, and she said to my dad, "Mr. Kearns, I'm told you are a praying man." She was a spiritist, actually. We didn't know that. Spiritualists, they called themselves. They even called themselves a church in those days. He said, "I am." Her words, he never forgot. "You'd better be. Your wife is out of my hands. She is in the hand of God." For a man without much money, whatever education he had was self-gained with the study of books. With a wife on the point of death and 6 children, he may have looked like a very poor man. But when he mounted that little staircase, went up into that front bedroom, and took my mother's hand in his and told her exactly what the doctor had said, and said, "We're now going to pray," and gained the ear of God, and got an answer to prayer, I want to tell you, he had a wealth that the richest man in Britain couldn't buy. I grew up with that. And I learned, my friend, as a very young child, to have access to God in the troubles of life, to have access to the throne of grace when there's no one near to help, to be able to pray and know that there is a kind, gracious Father in heaven who is gracious to us personally, who has accepted us through the merits of Christ, who will hear us because of Christ, and will never do us anything but good. To have that access to God is to be rich indeed. To come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what it is to be rich. To look out beyond death into the great eternity, which to many people is just a vast expanse of endless blackness. To look out into that eternity And know that you have a mansion prepared by Jesus Christ in glory. That is what it is to be rich. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. To know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Listen, that where I am, there ye may be also. What is it to be rich? To have a mansion with Christ for all eternity. Now that's true riches. That's real life. That's eternal life. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The Apostle John says, we know that the Son of God has come. We know that He has come. He has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, to neglect the true riches, to be rich toward God, to neglect that for the pursuit of the transient and ultimately useless possessions of earth is the utmost folly. That was the sin of the man in the parable of Christ. That was the sin of the man whose approach elicited that parable from Christ. And listen, that is the sin of millions in America tonight. And I fear that is the sin of people in this very meeting. Neglecting to be rich toward God because they're too busy pursuing what the world thinks is wealth. Hear again the words of the Savior. Thou fool, this night. I want you to see the picture. May God burn it in your heart. Playing the fool on the edge of the grave. Playing the fool within a heartbeat of hell. Playing the fool with your soul. Play the fool no longer. Play the fool no longer. But come to Christ. Come to Christ. Receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. And He will make you rich toward God. And that's the only wealth that's worth having. May God seal His word to every heart and bring those who need Christ to receive Him as personal Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt take this searching and solemn portion of Thy word and write it upon every heart, Though the feeble voice of man be forgotten, the arguments of the preacher be thrown away, lodge, we pray, the seed of Thy Word deep in a prepared soil in needy hearts. And, O God, we pray that Thou wilt produce fruit to eternal life. See of precious souls tonight, we pray. Lord, see of men, women, young men, young women, boys and girls, from the great folly of being so busy about the things of this world and time and sense that they neglect the salvation of their soul. God, have mercy on lost souls tonight and bring them to Christ. We thank Thee that salvation is real. We thank Thee, our God, that passing from death unto life is not something that is the product of a long transition, not the result of a long journey of human effort. We thank Thee it's an instantaneous transaction of sovereign saving grace. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt save souls tonight, that they may pass from death unto life by coming in faith to receive Christ. We do want every head bowed in prayer. In a moment this meeting will be over. Before I dismiss the gathering, let me say if I can be of help to you in the things of God. If you're not a Christian, God has spoken to you about your need of salvation. I'd be happy to remain and talk with you and open the Scriptures with you and point you to Christ. You've heard of many other things going on tonight, people meeting for this and many other things. Well, let nothing distract you from seeking Christ. Seek first a place in His kingdom. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. And grant now, Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with all Thy people now and evermore. Amen.